Amen. Thank you, sir. Give me turning to Acts chapter 2. Last time we were talking about the day of Pentecost and that it had fully come and what that meant and the feast days of Israel, and that the day of Pentecost actually foreshadowed the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And in the process of that happening, that they were able to speak in what the King James translates as tongues, but in every other use of the word, it's languages. They were able to speak in foreign languages that they had not learned, and that was necessary because of all of the people that had come to Jerusalem. When I say people, I mean all of the Jews that had come to Jerusalem, Jews and proselytes, for this feast day from all over the world. They had been scattered to every known nation at the time, and so they spoke all different kinds of languages. So the best way to reach out to them is by speaking their own language. But we were left with a burning question, and the burning question was, what could this mean? When we look at chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Well, what does it mean? What happened here on the day of Pentecost? Now, most preachers and most Bible commentaries that you read, that you pick up and read, or that you listen to, they will tell you that what was happening here was the birth of the church, the body of Christ, of which we are a part of today. Is that true? Was this the start of something new, the birth of the church? In which case, we don't know anything about it at this point, but 15 years from now, the Apostle Paul, who is currently at this time Saul of Tarsus, will begin his ministry, and then we'll understand what was happening in Acts chapter 2. That's what the majority of Christianity believes today, that this was the start of something new, but we won't find out what it was or what it's all about until the Apostle Paul starts his ministry. Again, some 15 years after this event. I don't believe that's the case at all. I believe that this is just a continuation of what had started in the Gospels. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That literal, physical, visible kingdom that was promised to the nation of Israel, but they would have to accept Jesus Christ as their king for that kingdom to be established. So this was the fulfillment of Scripture, and hopefully we'll see some of that today. We're not going to get through all of the texts I would like to. I just talked too much. Sorry. But we'll get started. We'll see how far we get. But this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit here to confirm that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. Jesus Christ really is the King for that kingdom. And in fact, we will now actually see an official offer to Israel of that kingdom. Not today, but in these messages by Peter in the first part of the book of Acts, we'll see the offer of the Messianic kingdom. Let's pick up with verse 14 this morning. Chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 14 through 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quotes, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." End quote. That's where we're going to stop as far as the reading this morning and Peter's address on this day of Pentecost. But I want you to note the context here as we're looking at this. Who is it spoken to? What is the content of the message? When was it spoken? Where was it spoken? All of those things are very important. And so, first of all, we know that Peter was the spokesman. In verse 14, it says that Peter stood up. I want you to note also how many there are. Look at verse 14 again. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. Now, Peter, with the 11, how many does that make? 12. How do we have 12? Judas Iscariot went out and committed suicide. And then in Acts chapter 1, we have the appointment of his replacement, Matthias. And notice the commentary of the Holy Spirit here from the hand of Luke is that there are how many disciples? 11 and Matthias, and Paul's going to be the 12th one later. Again, that's what the majority of Christianity believes, that the appointment of Matthias was a mistake, that the Apostle Paul was supposed to be the replacement for Judas Iscariot, but God's going to bide his time and then pick the Apostle Paul later on. But again, it just doesn't make sense to me. And the Holy Spirit here confirms that the number here is not Peter plus 10 more plus Matthias, that Matthias is included with the 12. Peter and the 11. But there's more than that. Remember, there's 120. There were people that had come from all around. We put up that map last week. I took it out. Maybe I shouldn't have. But from all the different areas where everyone had traveled to come to Jerusalem, and they spoke all the languages of those areas. So I don't believe it's just the 12 that had this gift of speaking different languages at this time. I believe it was all of the disciples that were gathered together there, 120. But the purpose of the 12 being pointed out here, again, I believe is commentary of the Holy Spirit, that the 12 is now complete again. Judas Iscariot had vacated his position, and he was the one who was the betrayer, and now the 12 is complete with the appointment of Matthias. Notice also how all of this has Israel stamped all over it. There were 12 disciples, and what's their purpose? What did Jesus tell them was going to be their reward? That those 12 would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When you see 12, again, 12 or multiples of 12, it has Israel stamped all over it. There were 12 disciples. There were about 120 in total gathered. So again, that's a multiple of 12. Look at verse 15. And Peter then says, well, notice again in verse 14 who the audience is. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, which we would typically refer to as who? The Jews. The Hebrew people. So it was Jews and proselytes. There would not be an uncircumcised Gentile anywhere near at this time of year, at this festival. They wouldn't be coming for this. Verse 15, he says, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. They are not drunk. Now, that's what some had said. Backing up at verse 12, we saw, what did this mean? In verse 13, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. In other words, they are drunk. You know, that we have to understand that mockery is one of the things that the world uses against the children of God, against the people of God, against the kingdom of God. Mockery is a common response to the things and the people of God by the world. But what's happening here is they were speaking in other languages, and people said, how is it that we can hear them in our own language? Now, when you get drunk, what's one of the first things, one of the first telltale signs that a person is drunk?
Slurred speech.
But they were speaking fine. They were speaking distinctly in other languages, even though some mocked and said, you know, they're drunk. But Peter says, it's only the third hour of the day. What's the third hour of the day? Do you know? 9 a.m. Yeah, the Jewish day starts at 6 a.m. in the morning. Technically, with sunrise is when the Jewish day starts. And so the third hour of the morning then, from the start of 6 a.m. or sunrise, would be about 9 a.m. that this takes place. So now Peter stands up to address the audience. But why Peter? And how Peter. I mean, just a few weeks ago, when Jesus Christ was arrested in the night, what did Peter do? Before that, what's that? Well, he cut off the ear of Malchus, and then Jesus said, this is not how we're going to do things, and he put Malchus' ear back on. And then what did the disciples do? Ran away. They all scattered. Peter then didn't want to have anything to do with whatever this was that was going on here, and he wasn't alone. It appears that they all ran away except John, Jesus' cousin, John. He is there, if you go back and read the accounts, as Jesus is going through these various trials. But yes, you are correct that just a few weeks ago, at that time, Peter denied knowing Jesus that very night. Not once. Not twice. What? Three times, just as the Lord had said. And so one of those times, the third time, Peter not only denied knowing him, but he denied knowing him with bitter oaths, with curses, swearing that he did not know this man, that he was not one of his disciples. Now, he stands up in Jerusalem to address all of these people that have come. Listen, folks, that is a huge change. Why? What's the issue with him standing up here doing this? Where are they? In Jerusalem. Just a few weeks ago, this is the city where Jesus of Nazareth was apprehended, beaten, cruelly beaten, and crucified on a cross. And then, for fear of the Jews, what did the disciples do? They all gathered together and hid themselves and locked themselves in an upper room for fear of the Jews. Now, this same Peter stands up in front of everyone to be the face of what's happening right now. What happened? What in the world made this change in him? Of course, it's the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's what happened. It's a miracle of what God's grace can do. And the life, I mean, look at your own life. Look at your own life, at what God's grace has done in your life. I hope you can honestly assess your life and realize that without the grace of God in your life would be very different. That you would be a very different person. But it's because of the grace of God working not just in Peter's life, but in all of these. I mean, they're all here. They all come out. They are all now willing to openly testify of the wonderful works of God. It says that that's when they spoke these other languages, that's what was happening. That they were testifying of the wonderful works of God. They had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. They had spent time with the Savior, a 40-day seminar that he put on with them before he ascended into heaven. And now they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. So listen, that's available to you and I as well. The grace of God was sufficient to lift Peter out of the depths of defeat and failure and used him to reach thousands of people, to save the souls of thousands of people. And again, that's available to you and I today. We just need to do the same thing. Spend time with the Lord and the Word of God and realize we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God and give Him, yield to Him, free reign in our life. So the audience, again, verse 14, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. So we recognize again that it's Jews. That's the who. Jews are the audience, and Gentiles, not uncircumcised Gentiles. And look at verse 16. And Peter says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I like the way the King James states it. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That's the key verse here. That this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I want you to understand that. Key verse. because that's not the way many people, the majority of Christianity, views this verse. The way the majority of Christianity views this verse is, this is an example of what Joel also spoke about. Is that what Peter said? No. He didn't say, this is kind of like what Joel was talking about. Or this is almost what Joel was talking about. Or again, as the majority of Christianity believes, this is an illustration of what Joel said could happen. Not what he said. What did he say? This is what Joel spoke about. Is Peter wrong? That's another position that people will take. Peter was wrong. Yes, Peter stood up and made this address, but Peter was wrong. The Holy Spirit isn't lending credence to it. The Holy Spirit is just recording what Peter did. That's their position, you see. Holy Spirit isn't validating what Peter did. It's just recording what Peter did. And Peter said that, but may not be true. Really, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Remember? Look back at chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, and they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Spirit of God and began to speak in other languages. How many of you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God? Okay, show of hands. Fantastic. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, you better be.
Because every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now let me ask you another question. How many of you this morning are filled with the Holy Spirit of God? That's a very different statement, isn't it? Because to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God means that we are now controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And sadly, folks, even your pastor struggles with that. Because the flesh is strong. We have an old sin nature that constantly battles against the Spirit of God within us. The Apostle Paul urges us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But sadly, our daily life is a very different experience. Yes, we are all indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. But how many of us can say that we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, completely controlled by Him? Well, listen, on this day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and made this address and said, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Scripture just told us that. On this same day, at that time, that this was happening, he was controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We'll get to that prophecy in a moment, but or maybe we won't. Maybe it'll be next week. There's a couple of other things I want to talk about, though, before we talk about Joel's prophecy. This teaching of them being filled by the Holy Spirit of God was something that the Lord had taught to them. I want you to understand, then, that this coming of the Holy Spirit upon them was not a mystery. And the reason I say that is because that's what a lot of people will say the Apostle Paul was talking about when the Apostle Paul talked about the mystery. That he was talking about believers now being filled with the Holy Spirit of God or constantly indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ had foretold that that was going to happen. God had announced the coming of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament Scriptures. I turn back to Isaiah chapter 44. It's a Bible study time, so let's turn back. Let's look at this passage. Isaiah chapter 44. We're just going to read the first six verses here. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Oh, I looked up what that meant, and I've already forgotten. Does it say in the margin? Upright. That's right. The one who is upright or righteous. And it's only because God had caused them to be that way. And you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now look at this. Verse 3, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass, like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's, and another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. I will pour out my spirit upon them. Thus says the Lord, who? The King of Israel, the Messiah. So again, this was foretold. The King, the Redeemer here, is associated with that pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which we see in Acts chapter 2. It was, again, a confirmation of who he was. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to put a stamp of approval upon Jesus Christ, that he was, in fact, the Messiah. Ike Sidebottom, in his little commentary on the book of Acts, it's called A Dispensational Study of the Book of Acts, he says, the Holy Spirit came as a personal witness to the ministry of the risen Christ in connection with Israel and the kingdom. There you go. That's what Acts chapter 2 is about. That's what this sermon from Peter is about. That's what's happening here on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit is being poured out. As the Holy Spirit came as a personal witness to the ministry of the risen Christ in connection with Israel and the kingdom. Turn to Acts chapter 5. We'll start reading with verse 29. Peter and the others, they had been going to the temple. They had been preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They had been doing the signs and wonders that Joel says would happen. They were healing and things of that nature. But this is Peter's address to the Sanhedrin after they called him before them to give an account of what's going on. Peter says this, Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men, because they had previously told him, don't preach in the name of Jesus. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Does that sound like good news? That's another thing we're going to notice in Peter's addresses in the first part of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul speaks of the joy of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, of him being our Redeemer, and of all that was accomplished there. That's not what Peter preaches. Peter preaches the great tragedy that took place, that they rejected their King, their Messiah, and with cruel, wicked hands took him and crucified him, murdered him, Peter says, on the cross. Verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He speaks of the forgiveness of sins, but again, that's not the thrust of his address. Verse 32, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is who? The Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit was a witness of the ministry of Jesus Christ, of who he said he was. Turn to John chapter 16, when Jesus Christ spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit. I know we've looked at this passage before. Let's look at it again. John chapter 16, starting with verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatsoever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to take the things of God and to declare them to us, to make them known to us, because the flesh just can't handle the spiritual things. It takes the spiritual insight of the Holy Spirit to open up the spiritual vault, so to speak, of our understanding. At this time, it was to validate that Jesus Christ really was Israel's Messiah. So, turn back to Acts chapter 2. So Peter says in verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. We're just going to look at those two verses for a moment. When does this happen? Peter said, this is that Joel spoke about. And when did Joel say these things were going to happen? In the last days, right there in verse 17. In the last days. So then, this that's happening must signify that this is when? The last days. And Peter said, this is what Joel said. And Joel said, these are the things that would happen in the last days. Then that has to be, this has to be happening in those last days. Not in the first days, you understand. Not something new. Not the beginning of something. But toward the end of something. For the rest of my life, I'm going to remember this illustration by Brother Judd. I told you before, I'm going to use it again. I love it. Brother Judd Lively, he said once upon a time that he had some shoes that were in their last days. That did not mean that they were new. It meant that those shoes were on the way out. He was about to be done with those shoes because those shoes were in their last days. Their time was about to be over. And so that's what this is about here. This quote from the prophet Joel is about the coming restoration of Israel. Certainly don't have time this morning, and I'm not going to go back and preach an exhaustive study of Joel, but that's what the book of Joel was about. It was about the coming of the Savior and what would happen, what would precede the coming of Israel's Redeemer, the coming of the Messiah, and the establishing of the kingdom. Look at verse 28. Skip down. Chapter 2, verse 28. I've got a wrong reference here. Sorry about that. I do that on occasion. So we're not going to look at that. Anyway, we see here that as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, there are effects of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. There are effects with these people for them being filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, not indwelled, not just indwelled, but filled with the Holy Spirit. The effects here are that they are going to dream dreams, that they are going to prophesy, that they are going to have visions. And understand, you know, we dream dreams, right? I dream dreams every night. I'm one of those people. Every night I dream. I can't right now tell you what I dreamed last night. I have to think about it right when I wake up. Personal commentary that you really don't care. I'm telling you anyway. But if I think about it right when I wake up, I can remember what I dreamed about. But that's not this kind of thing. This is prophecies and visions and dreams that are from God about that restoration of Israel. And again, the reason for this happening, of the Holy Spirit causing these things to happen, is to confirm that Jesus Christ was Israel's Messiah. And I want you to notice also that the language here is very important. Look at verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my flesh on all people. Is that what it says? Pay close attention, folks. That is not what it says. I will pour out my flesh on what? I will pour out my spirit on what? All flesh. You see, in the day of the restoration of Israel and the establishment of the kingdom, the Holy Spirit will not just have an effect on people, but on the whole world, on all of creation. You remember that text, right, where it says the lion will lie down with the lamb? What will make that possible in the kingdom? It's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all flesh. When the kingdom is established. A lot of people today say that we're in that kingdom. That what happened here was God completely took all the promises that He had promised to Israel, and because of the hardness of their heart and because of their unbelief, He now has given it to the church, the body of Christ. In other words, the church, the body of Christ today is spiritual Israel of sorts. So they spiritualized the kingdom to make it apply to the church, the body of Christ. Our late pastor, R.B. Shiflett, used to say, when you spiritualize, you tell spiritual lies. God hasn't set aside His rule permanently. That kingdom really will be established, and we are not in the kingdom today. If we were in the kingdom today, the Holy Spirit would be poured out not just on believers, but on all flesh. We wouldn't need fences around the zoos over in Fort Worth and Dallas, because we wouldn't have to worry about what would happen if those animals got out. I mean, if a leopard gets out of the zoo, what happens?
Panic.
Why? We're suddenly on the menu. That's why. It will not be that way in the kingdom. Because this is not that. This isn't. When Peter stood up and he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," it was what was happening right then. And it was in preparation for the establishment of the kingdom. It was what was going to come in the great and terrible day of the Lord. Some render it the great and awesome day of the Lord. But that was His judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ came in humility the first time. When He returns to establish that kingdom, it's going to be in judgment that He returns.
Amen.
And establishes the kingdom. Look at verse 19. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 19. "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord," or great and terrible day of the Lord. So we read some of the signs already, but we see that there's other signs also accompanying the Lord's return to precede His establishing of that kingdom. Wonders in heaven, signs in the earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun turned to darkness, the moon turned to blood. If you want to see where it's recorded in Scripture where those things happen, go read the book of Revelation. Because that's where it is. The book of Revelation talks about these things that will happen during the tribulation period. The time of Jacob's suffering such as never been, when the Satan and the fallen angels, the demonic forces, will persecute Israel more than they have ever been persecuted before. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Specifically, you could read Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 15, chapter 16. There are seals that are broken in the book of Revelation. And each time a seal is broken, then something different happens on the earth. And then it gets worse. There are bowls of God's wrath that's poured out on the earth. If you're reading in the King James, it says vials. Vials that are poured out. It's really bowls of wrath that's poured out on the earth. And these are the signs that happen during those times when those bowls are poured out. All of that is in keeping with Israel's program. Because remember, first of all, the Jews require a sign. So God's going to give it to them. God's going to give them signs and wonders. And when the Lord returns in wrath and vengeance, it'll be the precursor of what happens in establishing that kingdom. Again, there are prophecies concerning all of that. When the Lord returns, there will be judgment against unbelievers and also against nations. But all of this takes place when? Verse 20, the very end of the verse, before the coming of the great and awesome or great and terrible day of the Lord. What we term as the second coming of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of that return, that second coming to His disciples. And we're going to read a portion of it. It's a quite lengthy passage, but we're just going to break in and again read a few verses. Matthew chapter 24, let's start reading with verse 29. Let's do that. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, at the end of the tribulation of those days, that time I was just speaking of, when God's wrath will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, it says these things will happen. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that sounds an awful lot like the language of Joel, doesn't it? Of what Joel said would happen and what Peter said was happening there. The tribulation is yet to happen, though. It will. The stage was being set for it here in Acts chapter 2, but it was interrupted. The Lord will yet return at the end of that tribulation period when God's wrath is poured out. Good news, folks, though, let me tell you, we won't be here. The church, the body of Christ, will not be here when God's wrath is poured out during that tribulation period. The church will be raptured out. But look at verse 30 now. Verse 29, all of these signs that would happen. And verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's not the rapture of the church that's being spoken of right there. When they see Him coming. That is those who will see Him coming again to establish the kingdom. They will be going into that kingdom. So this explains the last days then. The last days of what? The last days of the prophetic program for the nation of Israel. Prior to the establishing of something, prior to the establishing of something new. And that something new will be the kingdom of heaven on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning from a throne in Jerusalem. And that tells you the when also, that these days immediately precede the coming of the Lord when He returns to judge and establish that kingdom. Final passage, let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we'll start reading with verse 12 when we get there. And as I said, we'll close the study this morning after this passage. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. I looked when He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell from the earth as fig trees drop its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's it. That's what was happening. But it didn't happen, did it? And that's what causes people to believe that Peter was wrong. But Peter didn't know it wasn't going to happen. Peter didn't know that God because of Israel's rejection, was going to set Israel completely aside and bring in something completely different, the church, the body of Christ. But that will happen with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, not with Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He is still preaching at this time about the establishing of that kingdom that will yet be one day, but not now. Any thoughts, questions, comments? I knew we couldn't get all the way through verse 29. All right, thank you for being here for this study this morning. You're dismissed.